Amen. You can be seated and get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 tonight. And tonight I've got a little message called Relational Risk. Seems that people are trying not to risk anything anymore. I don't know if you get that impression, but as I talk to people and as I interact with different individuals and as I listen to the news and see what's going on in our nation, seems like there's a lot less risk these days. People have lost too much. People have been hurt too bad, and they feel like they've learned their lesson, so they don't want to risk anything. Now, in the area of relationships, it's no different. We've been burned by bad relationships. I think everybody in this room could say, yeah, I've been burned a couple of times, maybe. Three, four times. And therefore, we don't want to risk anything in our relationships. And yet God is a God who, when I see what he does in the Bible, I have to stop and wonder, my goodness, was that risky? What is it that what God was doing? What is it that God is saying? Here's a God who puts it all on the line. Here's a God who takes on the form of flesh, weakness, goes and lives a life among people. I mean, how risky is that? Here's a God who put it all on the line. Why? For relationship. God didn't want legalism. He didn't want the law. He didn't want us going to hell. And therefore, God put it all on the line, gave the ultimate sacrifice for you and I, risking it all. And now he entrusts to us his word. He entrusts to us those same relationships. And if we're going to have relationships in the kingdom of God, it's going to be a bit risky. We're going to run the risk of getting burned again and again. But we're told to risk it. I find that the great men and women of God in the Bible risked things for relationships, put themselves on the line, spent money, spent time, spent effort, went the extra mile. Even Jesus said, you know, that if somebody's compelling you to go a mile, go the extra mile. And so you and I have to learn something, especially looking upon a weekend like we are this weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. We're looking at barbecues, friends, family. We're going to be in these natural things called relationships. And there's going to be some risk to take this weekend. Going to be some things facing us as we go out into the parks and maybe into the backyard, go out by the pool, or whatever it is that you're going to be doing in the next 24 hours. God is asking you to be aware that there is something that he says in his word, and there are some principles that we can take a look at tonight, and we can see how we're to behave and how we're supposed to act and what we can do spiritually as well as naturally, some very practical things that we're going to take a look at tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, are you there? All right, I'm glad that one of you is. How about the rest of you guys? You there tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4? We're going to start reading in verse number 9. The Apostle Paul's writing his last words to Timothy. And in verse number 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me." There's that being burnt already, right off the bat. He's asking Timothy to come. Why? Because somebody burned him. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Verse number 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him here with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Verse number 12, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Verse 13, "Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Verse number 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Second burn. My goodness. "May the Lord repay him according to his works." Verse 15, "You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." I believe that God takes the men and women of the Bible and he pulls out the magnifying glass for you and I and places it close to their lives for a reason. Here's the reason. Because he wants us to examine what's going on in their lives. And as we take a look at the example of the lives of the men and women of God in the Bible, it's not just a history lesson. This is not just their story. This is his story. His story, hello, God's story. God was doing something. God was showing us something by the example of their lives. And as we get a hold of what was taking place and what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul here, we can find out some principles that we can put into place in our lives that will guide our relationships. A couple of things tonight that we're going to take a look at. Godly principles that guide relationships. couple things that we're going to take a look at. Number one is that we are to stand with the godly. How many of you were here this morning? Okay, a bunch of you guys were here this morning. For those of you that were not here this morning, the last point of the message from this morning was that we have to, if we're going to keep a heart that's open to the things of God, if we're going to keep a spiritual heart, and a pliable heart, a flexibility with God, that we are to watch out where we stand. Really, that was talking about our relationships, talking about people that we're either going to stand with or we're not going to stand with them. And so we've got to watch out that we're standing with the godly. Very important for you and I. That if we're going to guide our relationships in a godly way, that we have to stand with the godly. Why? Because who you hang around is who you will become. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, be diligent to come to me quickly. He wanted Timothy with him. And the reason why he wanted him with him is because Timothy was like-minded with Paul. He was of a similar faith. Timothy, he called Timothy his son in the faith. How many of you know the son acts like, looks like, does things like the father? And so here Paul is saying, I need somebody godly to be hanging out with me. Why? Because these other guys that love the world have departed from me. And there's even somebody that was doing me much harm. And so I need somebody to come and stand by my side. Somebody that I know isn't going to do me harm. Somebody I know is going to encourage me. Somebody I know is going to bless me. Somebody who I know is trustworthy. And so if you're going to live a godly life and have godly relationships, you've got to make sure that you stand with the godly. Sometimes you might be all alone. Everybody's deserted you. That's when it's time to call a brother up. Hello? Call somebody up that you know is godly and say, hey, can you come and stand with me? Everybody's deserted me. They all turned their backs on me. Listen, and I need somebody. I need some encouragement because the world is calling, but that's why I'm calling you. Are you listening tonight? That's why we have 10, count them, 10 church services a week here. Why? Because church is, yes, to sing praises to God, to worship God, to hear the word of God, but also, hopefully, you've recognized and realized that we are all creatures of habit. We all sit in the same spot in the sanctuary, right? We have claimed it, placed our flag, that is my seat, right? Some of you have placed it in a way that when you see someone else sitting there, you're almost like territorial about it. You know, like that's my seat. But I'll let you have it just for tonight. But next week, there is plenty of seats all around my seat that you can use. You know, the men, they normally will sit, you know, a seat apart from each other. They need their man space. And in the middle of that man space is the demilitarized zone that you don't cross over. That's like the NATO area. You know, there's just nothing going on in it. No fly zone. No, nothing goes on in there. You know, you got your man space. Okay. I can see some of you guys out there got your man space tonight. Hallelujah. They're all waving their hankies over there at me. Praise God. But that's why we have so many church services. Getting back to the point, I forgot what I was talking. No, I'm just kidding. That's why we have so many church services here is because you may be sitting in the same spot, but guess what? The people next to you have been sitting in the same spot too. Time to reach out. Time to find out, what's your name? What do you do? Do you have family? Where do you live? What do you like? You know, get to know the people around you. Start to reach out. Start to get into godly relationships. Because you know what? If the world has beat you up and you don't have any friends out there in the world, there are some people in this church who are godly and who will stand with you in the day of your trial. Amen. You know, we've got prayer teams up here standing up at the altar after every service. Why? Because sometimes you just need somebody to agree with you. Need somebody to stand with you. Need somebody to lock up hands and say, let's believe God for this. Let's go after God for this. We want to make sure that we're in agreement and we're praying the will of God in your life. We want to see the goodness of God in your life. Going through a trial, but guess what? God's not finished with you yet. God's got great things ahead of you. And we can start to encourage and build people up. Love what it says in Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. If you want to put your finger in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1, starting in verse number 1, we're talking about standing with the godly. Psalm 1, verse number 1 starts out like this. It says, blessed, everybody say blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Take a look at this. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So notice, he says, blessed. Somebody who is happy, highly to be favored, somebody who's going to be successful, somebody who has the capacity to succeed. The blessing of God is on their life. Why? Because they do not listen to the words of the ungodly. They don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Nor do they stand in the way of the sinners. They don't group up with the sinful people and stand with those people. No, they get away from that. Nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in. They stand in where? The law of the Lord, and in it they meditate day and night. Now look at verse number 5. Drop down. Therefore the ungodly shall not do what? Oh, I'm sorry. They shall not do what? They shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, when you choose to stand with the godly, just by nature of the fact that you are standing on the right side, now all of a sudden the sinners will not stand in those areas. They cannot stand in the judgment. And that's why Jesus says, pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Why? Because when you stand with the godly, you're standing on the right side. You're on the right team. Now all of a sudden you got people, they got your back. And even more importantly than that, God's got your back. See, I've noticed in the short time I've been on the planet that people come and people go. Are you in agreement with that? People come. People will come into your life. Some people for a season. Some people, you know, their season's short. Some people have a long season. Some people are lifelong friends. Very rarely do you find lifelong friends. But people come and people go. This morning I was drinking a juice drink. And I looked at the bottle and it said, shake well, separation occurs naturally. See, right there I was like, Lord, you're speaking to me about tonight's message. We got to stir ourselves up. We got to get out of our funk. You know what I mean when I say funk, right? You ever been in a blue funk where you just feel down, you feel discouraged, you feel... No, that's when it's time to go stand with the godly. Shake yourself up. Why? Because separation occurs naturally. You got to get in with the righteous. You got to get in with the godly. You got to get in with the people of God. Hallelujah. Every day we need to stir ourselves up to stand with the godly in his ways. See, that's why the man was blessed, because he meditated in the law of the Lord day and night. Praise God. Number one thing, godly principles that guide relationships that we see there in 2 Timothy, is that we are to stand with the godly. Second thing for tonight is that we got to understand pain and forgiveness. I'll describe what that means in a second, but we have to understand pain and forgiveness. If you don't understand pain, you're going to just lock up. You're going to insulate yourself from pain, and you're going to isolate yourself from other people. But also, you got to understand forgiveness. Sometimes, we'll get into this in a little bit, but sometimes we take forgiveness as, I got to be a doormat. And if you don't understand pain and forgiveness, you're not going to have godly principles that guide your relationships. Let me describe it to you like this. Often in our lives, the pain of the process we go through is well worth the product in the end. I'll say that again, okay? I know I used a lot of words that started with the letter P. Often the pain of the process that we have to go through is worth the product in the end. One more time. Often the pain of the process we go through is worth the product in the end. In other words, can I say it to you like this? Take the risk. Here's why. It's worth it. Are you going to get hurt? Yes. I'll tell you that right now. Some of my best friends are the ones who have hurt me the most. But the fact that I went through the pain of the process, I now enjoy the product of a relationship that's godly. Are you listening? We as Christians have to grow up and learn that not everything on earth in our lifetime here on the planet is about our comfort and our easy existence. That when we go through adversity, when we go through trials, when we go through pain, it produces something in our life, and the pain of the process is worth the product. That's why when you go through the pain of a trial and it produces character and patience and endurance in your life, it's worth it in the end. Any bodybuilder will tell you that if you're going to grow muscle and you're going to be strong, you're going to have to go through some pain of ripping your muscles in order to beef up. Hello? So the pain of the process in relationships is that you have to understand that your friends are going to hurt your feelings. It's not always going to be nice. It's not always going to be the way that you wanted it to be. They're not going to always think like you do. Anybody found that out even in marriage? I mean, that's just part of relationships 101, is that you take two people and you have them try and do life together, and they're going to disagree. I love how, I think it was C.S. Lewis said it. He said, if you took the whole universe and you took one little pebble, what are the odds of me wanting to place that pebble in the same place you want to put it? See, we can't even decide on something as small and minute as where to put something. So what makes us think that relationships are going to be easy? But if we understand that there is a pain that we've got to go through to get into a process, it's going to produce godly results in our lives. There in 2 Timothy, hold your finger there once again and go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. Are you still with me tonight? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 15, great chapter in the Bible. Turning point in the church, as a matter of fact. We're going to go to the end of Acts chapter number 15 because the Apostle Paul, after all this stuff went down in Acts chapter 15, he wants to go back and start encouraging the churches once again that they've started. Go and see how they're doing. So he talks to his buddy. Acts chapter 15. He talks to his friend. Verse number 36. Acts chapter 15, verse number 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." In other words, he says, hey, Barnabas, you know what? We planted a lot of churches. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go encourage them. Man, I'm excited to see what God's doing in those churches. So take a look at the next verse, verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, if you don't know who John called Mark is, he was a young man that Paul had had with them on a missionary journey before. And John called Mark had left Paul high and dry in a time of need. There was some pain that John called Mark had caused Paul. And take a look at what happens in verse number 38. But Paul insisted. So Barnabas was determined, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He says, no, this little boy deserted us. When he saw hard work, he ran the other way. And I'm not doing that again. I'm not going through that pain again. I insist. If he's going, I'm not going. Now, take a look at what happens. Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and it goes on verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed. What happened? They divided over this issue. Here's Paul and Barnabas, the preaching team that went about on missionary journeys, starting churches. Two amazing men of God. But look at what happens once again in verse number 39. It says that Barnabas took Mark, right? Barnabas took Mark. Did you know that earlier in the book of Acts, Barnabas took Paul? I'm going somewhere with this in a second, okay? Earlier in the book of Acts, Barnabas heard about Paul, who was formerly Saul, the terrorist of the church, the one who had been persecuting the church, and Barnabas went and took Paul and brought him to Antioch. And there they stayed. Now, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas's name is. So here's this man that took Paul and he encouraged him. And Paul became this great apostle, this great man of God, this great missionary, right? Now we find Barnabas took Mark. This son of encouragement got a hold of this young man and he took him with him. And he said, hey, I know what happened. Hey, I know you messed up. I know you failed. But listen, you can do it. And this son of encouragement started to pour himself into this young man, Mark, started to just pour into him, started to encourage him. I love what our pastor often says. People will only go as far as they are encouraged. And later on in the Apostle Paul's life, we find something out. We find out that this young man was so encouraged that now Paul's attitude about him has changed. You still got your finger there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Turn back there with me, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Take a look at verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Get who? I'm sorry, there was about three or four of you out there that responded. Who is Paul asking him to get? One more time, because that was still a weak response. Look up on the overhead if you don't have it yet. Only Luke is with me. Get who? Mark. That's John called Mark. That's the same one that abandoned them. That's the same one who left them high and dry, but it's also the same one that Barnabas took. And now here the Apostle Paul is saying, get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for ministry. In other words, this throwaway kid that even Paul had said, no, I'm not going through that pain again. Now, what's he say? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Because somebody poured encouragement, because somebody went through the pain of the process, now they're reaping the benefit of the product. Are you listening today? Now, pain in a relationship may not be a bad thing either. Okay? I want you to go somewhere with me. Pain in a relationship may not be a bad thing either. If someone is a true friend, they should be able to tell you when you're wrong. I had a weak amen on that one. Let me try that again, okay? Rewind. If someone is a true friend, they should be able to tell you when you're wrong. Amen. I thank God for the people who have come and confronted me in my life. I know for a fact that God placed me in a relationship with my wife, and that my wife is there, if for nothing else. I'm just kidding. No, but my wife can come and she can tell me. She can jam me up. Why? Because she knows me better than anybody else. And she can get in my face, and she is a pistol. And she can, I mean, just total fireball, and she will just tell you, you're wrong. You are wrong. And I thank God for that. Why? Because I hear the voice of the Lord coming through my beautiful wife. And I love her and I'm very appreciative of the fact that he's put someone like that in my life. But if you can't go and confront someone and tell them that they're wrong, are you really their friend? Think about that for a second. If you can't go and tell somebody that they're wrong, are you really their friend? Are you really operating in the love of God? Bible says that we should love each other enough to speak the truth. That we are to speak the truth in love. That it's not a mean-spirited, ha ha, you're wrong. No, that's not what this is about. This is about us loving each other and not wanting to see people go down the wrong path. And so when we see those attitudes, when we see those actions, when we see those things in our brothers and sisters, we should go and we should tell them. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, if you're in a relationship with somebody and you love them, you respect them, and they come and they hurt you, that's okay. Get over it. You need to understand pain, and you need to understand forgiveness. If you understand those things, then they can come and they can tell you anything. They can open up. They can reveal things to you. You can reveal things to them. You can share your heart with them and trust that even if they hurt you, it's okay. Why? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're not hurting you on purpose. And even if they are mean-spirited, you can get over it and you can forgive them if there's true love and true forgiveness and they're willing to change in the future. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We'll talk about this. Talk a little bit more about forgiveness in a moment. I like what his name is, Henry Ward Beecher. He said every man should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. Thought that was cool. See, because if you can forgive people when they hurt you, intentionally, unintentionally, hey, you know what? We're going to operate in the love of God and operate with the forgiveness of God. It's buried, it's gone, it's dead, it's in the past. I love you, and let's move forward. Praise God. So, godly principles that guide relationships. Number one is that we are to stand with the godly. Number two is that we are to understand pain and forgiveness. Final thing that we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that we are to beware of harmful people. Now, I mentioned that sometimes people view forgiveness as a doormat. You know, oh, go ahead, hurt me. You know, all right, it's okay. Everybody else does. Go ahead. Come on. Shove the knife in right about here. You know. And people get the wrong attitude about Christians that we are just supposed to lay down and let everybody wipe their filth all over us in our relationships and that we're just supposed to say thank you, go ahead and do it again. No. What I see in the Word of God is different than that. I see when people really have a true heart for God and they want to move forward with God, then we can forgive, we can love, and we can move on. But if people are being harmful, then we are to take a different approach with those people. Let's take a look at it in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hopefully you got your finger there still or you're there right now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 14. The Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Notice he's naming this guy. He's calling this guy out by name. And just in case you got the wrong Alexander, this is the coppersmith. All right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Notice the word harm. There's a difference between hurt. You can get hurt by somebody, or you can be harmed by somebody. There is a difference there. We were just talking about pain. Pain can be caused by hurt, but there's a difference between being hurt by somebody and being harmed by someone. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Notice he just gives it to God right there. He says, I'm not after this guy. I'm not going to harm him back. God is the one who's going to settle accounts. Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so it's not our job to go after people. You know, vengeance is a dish served cold. No, get off that, okay? Get on to God. Get your mind renewed to the things of God. But look at verse 15. He says, you must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. What is their words? Well, it's the word of God. These are preachers. Think about it. This is the Apostle Paul. What's the Apostle Paul speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. Timothy's a pastor. What's Timothy speaking about? Well, he's speaking about Jesus. So here's somebody who's coming against their words or their preaching, their teaching, their doctrine, the word of God that's coming out of their mouths. He's resisting them, and he's doing Paul harm. Paul says, I'm not going to go try and harm him back. I'm going to give him over to the Lord. But Timothy, look out for this guy. You beware of him. Don't let him harm you. Sometimes we say, yeah, well, as Christians, we should forgive. We should be loving to all. We think it means being weak and stupid. God has not called us to be weak and stupid. He's called us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And where we are weak, he is strong. And he's not called us to be stupid. He's called us to be harmless, 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 harmless as doves, but wise as a serpent, right? That means that we are not to cause harm to other people. That prayer of Jabez, oh Lord, that I may not cause harm, that I may not cause pain to other people. We're not out to do that, but we want to be a blessing instead. That means that offense and sin is under the blood. But people who are disobedient, divisive, and damaging are to be avoided. Let me say that again, okay? This is the difference between hurt and harm. Sometimes we can get hurt by offenses. Sometimes we can get hurt by the sins of others. But offense and sin are under the blood. If you just say, hey, Lord, that's under the blood of Jesus. Right then and there, it's taken care of, it's forgiveness, it's the will of God. But people who are disobedient to the word of God, remember he said he's resisting our words. What does that mean? He's coming against the word of God. People who are disobedient, people who are divisive, who are going to try and separate you from godly relationships. People who are going to try and take you away from soundness of speech and mind and the word of God. Those divisive people and damaging people, those people that cause harm, are to be avoided. Let's take a look at it. You're there in 2 Timothy. Already you saw that Timothy was to beware of him, to avoid him. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. A couple pages back, past 1 Timothy, you'll find 2 Thessalonians. Right at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we saw that the damaging are to be avoided because this Alexander the coppersmith was doing harm. So he said, beware of him. What about the disobedient? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 14 and 15 says these words. It says that if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Now we know from the word of God that when the apostle Paul wrote these letters, Peter said that there were people who distort Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures. So this is not just Paul writing, this is the Holy Spirit breathing the inspired word of God, speaking the word of God. And so now he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, in other words, if they're not obedient to the word of God, take a look at this. Note that person. Okay? Note that person. Mark that person. And look at this. And do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Wow. That means if somebody is being disobedient to the word of God and you know about it, you take note and you don't hang out. Why? So that they'll be ashamed. This is not me telling you to be mean to anybody. This is not me telling you to harm anybody. This is me telling you to do the word of God. Now, lest I leave you there and you start secluding yourself from everybody, take a look at the next verse. Yet do not count him as an enemy. See, sometimes we get a hold of the word of God, we get a hold of one scripture, and we say, oh, I got this. And no, listen, you messed up, that's it, you're cut off, right? And they're gone. You're out of my life. I've deleted you from my phone. I have unfriended you on Facebook and unfollowed you on Twitter. Be gone. But it says, don't count him an enemy. Look at this, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, if you're going to separate yourself from somebody that you've noted as being disobedient to the word of God, you have a responsibility now to go to them and say, hey, listen, as long as you're doing what you're doing, we ain't hanging out. But when you're ready to obey the word of God, come on back. See, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he told the Corinthians, hey, what's this sexual immorality I'm hearing about? The guy sleeping with his dad's, I mean, this is just crazy. Kick that guy out. Hand him over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. Right? Then 2 Corinthians, they were so zealous and they cast him out. 2 Corinthians, he comes back. He says, hey, time out. He repented. Let him back in. Okay? So that's the attitude we're supposed to have towards the disobedient. And we're supposed to go to them and not treat them as an enemy. No, we don't cut people off like that. No, we go and we tell them, hey, listen, as long as you're going to be disobedient to the word, we're not going to hang out. But when you're ready to obey the word of God, we'll talk, okay? We'll come back. We'll restore this thing. That's how that's supposed to work. Okay? Last verse for tonight, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Go past 1 and 2 Timothy to the book of Titus. Third chapter, last chapter in Titus. Towards the end of Titus chapter 3. So we talked about the damaging. We talked about the disobedient. What about the divisive? What about those divisive people? Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says these words. It says reject. Everybody say reject. Reject. Now we just talked about noting somebody and separating yourself from them, but admonishing them, right? Now it comes along in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It says reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So when you find somebody that's divisive, what does that mean, divisive? If you look up this word in the Greek, it can be literally translated as if you find a heretic. Now, what is a heretic? Okay, we've called people names and we've used that name probably. Thought it was funny, but didn't really know what it means. A heretic is somebody who has taken a stand and chosen a side, and that side is doctrinally against the word of God. So a heretic, somebody who has taken a stand, and their stand is not with the godly, but their stand is with the ungodly. He says, warn them once, warn them twice, and then reject them. That's it. If they're not going to listen to you, they're gone. You cut them off. Had somebody approach me one time and try and start talking to me about a certain subject, the doctrinal subject, and they kind of approached me in a weird way, and so I responded, I don't really know what you're talking about. Can you clarify that for me? And so they started breaking out scriptures, and so I responded, very kind, okay, well, you know, this is what the Word of God has to say. And they came back at me, and I went, okay, there's one. And so I responded very kindly once again, and I said, okay, you know, this is what I see about the Word of God, and let me ask you some questions about this. Why does this take place? And here's several witnesses, not just two or three, here's like six out of the Word of God, and how is it that you don't see that? And they came back at me once again, and I said, I'm ending this conversation right now. We're done. We're not talking anymore. You are cut off. They came back and they said, you've been defeated by me. You know what I did? I said, may the Lord repay him according to his word. No, I just said, hey, we're done. No response. Cut off. You're done, dude. I'm not fooling around. I'm not messing with that stuff. You've obviously taken a stand against sound teaching, sound biblical teaching from the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And if that's the stand you're going to take, then I'm not standing with you, bro. We're done. So, a couple of things that we learned tonight. Godly principles that guide relationships. Number one is that we are to stand with the godly. Surround yourself with godly people. Second thing is that we are to understand pain and forgiveness. Hopefully that helps some of you guys in here tonight. That if you can understand pain, and maybe in relationships you can go through the pain of the process, that you can reap the benefit of the product in your life. And finally, forgiveness, that we're not to be a doormat, we're not to just allow people to mess us all up, but we are to take those sins and those offenses that come against us and put them under the blood of Jesus. Third thing tonight is that we are to beware of harmful people. If they're damaging, avoid them. If they're disobedient, hey, separate yourself, but admonish them. Don't treat them as an enemy. And if they're divisive one or two times, then that's it. All right? If you got something from the Word of the Lord tonight, give God a great big praise. Whew. Hallelujah.